Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 15. Luke 15. We'll read verses 11 through 20 together, and we'll read this passage responsively. Luke 15, verses 11 through 20. Luke 15, verses 11 through 20. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And let's pray. Father, thank you for our church. Lord, thank you for the influence of this church in our area, our community, our state, and this four-state region, but also to the nation and to the world. Father, please fill our preacher with your power. Lord, we stand before you needy. We've watched you work mightily in this room this week, but those blessings are past. We need you again today. Father, please fill us with your power in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Wednesday night of the National Old Paths Conference, I preached a sermon about the Samson's second chance. If you could have been here and you were not here, I feel sorry for you. I wish you would have been. My sermon this morning is a bit of a follow-up on it, though it is not about Samson. The sermon this morning is about another story of the need of a second chance. Earlier, we read from Luke chapter 15, where we see the story of the prodigal son. I'll read to you again, if I could, a verse from the story. It says in Luke 15, verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This story is a man had two sons. At least there are two in this particular story that we read about. The youngest son left home rebelliously. He demanded from his father his inheritance. The Bible says that dad gave this young man his inheritance, and this young man went to a far country. When he arrived in this far country, he began to waste his inheritance. The Bible talks about foolish living or in a riotous way, not righteous, but in a riotous way. He began to waste the money that his father had given him. He wasted all of his money living wild. Oh, he couldn't wait to bust loose from mom and dad and mom and dad's expectations. And he wanted to get out of the house and go live his own way. And he wanted to go out and do what he wants and be what he wants and be with who he wants and live any way that he wants. Oh, there are young people that think that's a smart thing to do. They're not real smart. Matter of fact, you find out about graduation time in schools. Young people turn 17, 18 years of age. They decide they want to go out and do their own thing, and they're going to go out and be their own person. And you know, you're not to be your own person. You're to be a person of Jesus Christ. Well, they get that idea. And I had one young man say to me, I'm so sick and tired of having my mom and dad tell me what to do. I'm leaving home and I'm going to join the Marines. I hope you just keep that attitude. You don't want to be told what to do, buddy. You think your mama's a drill sergeant? Well, this young man demanded from his mom and dad that he wanted his inheritance, and he goes to this far country and he begins to waste his money and live it up. And now, you know, there's no curfew and nobody telling him to behave and be polite, and he's wasting all of his money. While in that far country, the Bible says a famine hits the land. So there's not enough food. There's no work. There's an economic disaster that comes, if you will. And in the process, he has now spent all of his money. He ran away from mom and dad. He's in a far country. He's surrounded by people that he doesn't really know. And he has his so-called friends. And so, you know, folks, when you get away from God, you have so-called friends. He ends up working for a farmer. He had no place to sleep. He had no food to eat. He ends up working for a farmer. And the Bible says that the farmer gave him the job of feeding his hogs, slopping the hogs, feeding the pigs. And the Bible tells us that the farmer said, I'll let you sleep with the pigs. I'll let you feed the pigs. And I'll let you eat the husks. Or I'll let you eat the leftovers. Now, you do realize if it were leftovers he was allowed to eat, pigs don't usually leave leftovers. And if it were something that the pig would not eat, how nutritious could it be for a boy? The Bible tells us that this young man, he's sitting in the pig pen of the world. He had been in a good godly home. He'd been in a good godly church, I would expect, and been in the right kind of a school and all of that. He got rebellious. He pushed it away. He ran away. And now he finds himself in the pig pen of the world. While he's in that pig pen, he looks around. He sees the pigs. He sees all that's going on around him. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God within him caused him to come to himself. In other words, he was sitting there, he smelled bad, looked bad, his belly was growling because he was hungry. And inside himself, he came to himself. He woke up and he said to himself, I don't have to live this way. I'm going to go home. So he climbed out of the pig pen, over the old fence, and headed toward home. The Bible tells us as he was heading home, the part of the story that the prodigal son, as they call him, did not know. Mom and dad, they had been waiting, hoping that he would come home. Dad used to go out after supper time at night. Dad would pace back and forth out in front of the old log cabin. Dad would pace back and forth and pray, God, bring my boy home. God, bring my boy home. God, bring my boy home. That night, the sun was starting to set. The prodigal son had been heading home from the far country. He had journeyed all day long. There's a little hill just out in front of the parents' home. And up over the top of that hill came the boy. Dad glanced up at the top of that hill. He knew that bit of the way the boy walked. He knew his strut, if you will. And Dad had been out there walking that night back and forth saying, God, bring my boy home. God, bring my boy home. God, bring my boy home. And that night, that boy come up over the top of that hillside. And the Bible says Daddy ran out to meet him. And there, that boy in his dad's arms, Dad greeted the boy home. The boy had come back. The boy had come back home where he belonged. And the Bible says he greeted him with great joy and kissed him. And then as the story goes, they spent some time there together, Dad and he, and they fellowshiped for a moment. And then the Bible tells us that Dad took the boy in and called the servants and told everybody, we're going to throw a party. Listen to this. It says in Luke 15:20, it says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Oh, thank God for this reconnection between the father and one of his children. I love those words there. It says, and had compassion and ran in and fell on his neck and kissed him. I never really paid much attention to those words until recently. It says, and kissed him. And kissed him. In other words, Daddy ran out there to meet the boy, and when he did, he kissed his son. I don't believe it was a reserved kind of a kiss. It wasn't the kind of kiss that you give your mother-in-law. I think he ran out there and grabbed a hold of his boy and eagerly kissed him and kissed the side of his cheek and then turned his face to the other side, and there were tears coming down their faces. I believe the kiss had that salt of a teary moisture on it. I think he kissed him much. My wife does something with our grandchildren. She'll get to playing with them, and she'll say, do you know what Grandma feels like doing right now? And they know what's coming, because that's the introduction to a big happening here. Do you know what Grandma feels like doing right now? And they'll giggle a little bit. She says, I feel like kissing you all up. And she grabs them and she kisses them, and they're giggling and laughing all over the place. I believe that when this father watched his boy come, and he went out and grabbed him and he kissed his face and kissed his neck, and they hugged, and he grabbed him again and he kissed his face and he kissed his neck. Why? His son that had been gone had come home, and it's an answer to God's prayer. I think it was a deeply felt number of kisses. It was a moment of passion and excitement and intensity. I love it. Notice his father saw him yet a great way off, the Bible says. His father ran to him. It was not a walk. His father ran to him when he seen his boy coming home. It was a long run. I think it took a lot of energy. And we know this. The Bible says his father kissed him. And what I want you to know is, I don't believe that it was it wasn't a reserved kiss. His dad was excited about him being home. We know how excited his dad was. His dad was so excited that he ran to him. His dad was so excited that he gave him a new robe. His dad was so excited he gave him a new ring, and they killed the fatted calf. And I believe this, if his dad did all that, I promise you, the moment his dad saw him, that love and that hug and those kisses that his dad placed upon him, it was a passionate, strong, deep felt moment. Now, you need to understand, these kisses of restoration were prefaced by the prodigal's return home. The prodigal had to say, and think, as he did in the scripture, I will arise and go to my father. Listen, if you're the prodigal today and you say, boy, would I like someone to receive me like that? Okay, then you're going to have to say to yourself, I will arise and go to my father. The prodigal had to act upon what he said. Now see, the prodigal said, I think I ought to go home. And the Bible says he arose and came to his father. It's not just thinking about getting right with God. It's acting upon it. And so this young man came to himself, and I'm glad that he did. Can I tell you how many people, while they're backslidden away from God, know they're backslidden away from God? They know it. They look at it and say, you know what? I'm away from God. I recognize it. It's not good enough to just recognize you're away from God, prodigal. You don't want to just recognize you're away. You need to recognize you're away and decide to go home. Then you need not just decide to go home. You need to come home. You need to come home. You make your move. Then you know what the prodigal did? He humbly confessed. He did not try to justify his sin. He humbly confessed his sinful way and came back home. He said this. This is what the prodigal said. I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I can tell you, you can tell that this prodigal had been to the pigsty. You could tell that this prodigal was at the bottom. And I'll tell you all something. Those of you that are backslidden right now and it doesn't bother you, God can make sure you go all the way to the bottom of the barrel so it will bother you. You can be taken much further down. But I believe that he was at the bottom of the barrel. I think he was in the pigsty, and I think he was humbled out. Because he didn't come across. Notice what he said. I sinned against heaven and in thy sight. He is talking to God and talking to his dad, which was his spiritual mentor. And notice he didn't say, well, I'll tell you what. I wouldn't have been acting the way I was acting if it were not for you, Dad. No, he wasn't justifying his backslidden condition. Yeah, well, I wouldn't have been that way if we're not for old so-and-so. Not at all. This guy had been to the pigsty. The devil had taken him for everything that he was worth. He wasn't in the mood for blaming anybody for his backslidden condition. He wasn't justifying all the reasons why he got away from God and all the people that caused him to get away from God. He just said, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against you and I'm a coming home. After the prodigal makes his move, the father comes a running. We know that. Let me tell y'all something. When God comes running toward the prodigal, he comes to give him a kiss. A healthy welcome home. A loving reunion. Now, it may be in this story, maybe the father was out of breath from running, but he wasn't out of love. A prodigal who will use his lips to confess his sin will prompt a God who will use his lips to give kisses of kindness and restoration. He kissed the prodigal. You know, let me tell you something. When he kissed the prodigal, I believe the boy still smelled like the pigsty. I believe he still smelled like a pig. He kissed the prodigal who was still dressed like the far country. You know, when people come back to God, they're going to still smell like the pigsty. When people come back to God, they have still been in the pig pen. He kissed the prodigal, and now the prodigal had scars produced in the pig pen. You see, the father was not concentrating on where the prodigal had been, but where the prodigal could be with proper guidance and treatment now that he's coming back. See, that dad, they didn't stand there and discuss everything that the boy had been into. What he did was dad said, I'm glad you're coming back. You have confessed your sin. You did not try to justify your misbehavior. You just came back very, very humbly. And dad said, come on, let's go home and get you started on the restoration. I thank God for that. I love the story. I called the sermon this morning and kissed him. And kissed him. I believe that when that dad kissed that son, it tells us far more than what the physical eye can perceive. For instance, that kiss meant love. That kiss meant love. Not a little love, but I think a lot of love. You know, God never gives out an expression of love without feeling it in his heart. If you're a prodigal today, let me remind you of something. God loves you. He wants you to come back to him. If you are a prodigal that has come back to God, you ought to thank God. Your God loves you. You know, God never gives a Judas type of a kiss of betrayal. He never kisses as a mockery. God never kisses in an insincere way. And this picture of the Heavenly Father kissing a wayward son, it's a sincere kiss. It is a kiss that said, I still love you. So you know, God has loved you, prodigal, from the foundation of the world. The Bible says in John 17:24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Let me tell you something. Did you know that God loves you and God always has loved you? I think there were kisses placed on this boy's neck and on his cheek. And there were a lot of kisses because God had a lot of love for him. You might get the idea that because you're away from God, that God does not love you. Well, I'll tell you this. God may be disgusted in your behavior and God may be disgusted in your testimony, but that will not change the fact that your God loves you. And these kisses, I think, were a picture that daddy still loved his boy. And hey, and some of you children need to understand something. I thank God there are some parents in our church that will take a stand against their kids. There are actually parents that will stand up to their kids and say, it is not going to be that way. Now, you kids that say, well, if my dad, if he loved me, he'd give me my way. No, if your dad loves you, he won't give you your way. But let me say to you, a daddy that will take a stand and a mama that will take a stand with their child, that does not mean, teenager, that mom and dad don't love you. No, it proves a greater love. And here, I love this. Our Heavenly Father comes, and it does not mean in your backslidden condition that he likes your behavior. No, he hates sin. But I'll tell you this, he loves you. If you're a prodigal today, let me remind you that God loves you. Your pastor loves you. Your church loves you. But we hate that sin that has hurt you. We hate it. We hate it. We hate it. But we love you. Let's all remember that the kisses of the father upon the prodigal son, they were there because it was reflecting. It was to say to that boy, I still love you. And I'll tell you something that happens. People get away from God. They begin to doubt the love of God. People get away from God. They begin to doubt the love of other Christians. Did you know something? You get away from God, you'll begin to wonder, does God still love me? And just like you begin to wonder, does God still love you when God does, you'll begin to wonder if people down at the church still love you while they do. Does that mean that they don't love you? No, it means that you are blinded. You've been in a pig pen. You're not smelling right. There's something wrong with your thinker. God still loves you. The church still loves you. The Christians down at the church, they still love you. The kisses on that boy immediately said to him, my dad still loves me. My dad still loves me. Secondly, I think the kisses meant forgiveness. The much kisses also meant that dad was saying, I'm ready to forgive. The Bible says in Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Thank God, our God abundantly pardons. You say, why do we need God to abundantly pardon? Because sometimes you and I abundantly sin. We abundantly do stupid things and we abundantly offend. Thank God that our God abundantly pardons. And you will never be like God until you can learn to abundantly pardon. Abundantly pardon. I think there were abundant kisses at that moment between that father and son. Why? It meant an abundant forgiveness. One kiss said, I've forgotten your sin. Picture it. Daddy grabbed him and kissed him on one side of the cheek. And I believe you could have calculated that spiritually with the words, I've forgotten your sin. Hebrews 8:12 says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Do you know that when you get right with God, God forgets your sins? I think he kissed him on one side of the cheek, and that was the Heavenly Father's way of saying, I'm going to forget about your sin. And then another kiss said, I'll put your sin behind my back. You know, the Bible teaches that God can place our sin behind his back where it can't be seen anymore. I think another kiss said, I am plenteous in mercy, as it says in Psalm 86:5. I picture dad kissing one side and saying to that boy with that kiss, I'm going to forget your sin. He kissed the other cheek and he said, I want you to know I'm putting this sin behind my back. I don't want to deal with it anymore. I think yet another kiss meant I'm going to place your sin in the deepest sea. That's what God does with our sins. He places them behind his back. God said, I'll place them in the deepest sea. I'm going to get amnesia. I'm going to forget about your sin. I think he kissed him again. And that said, son, well, I'm going to put your sins as far as the east is from the west. That's what it says in Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I think daddy ran out, grabbed that boy, kissed him. I think the boy immediately said, I think my dad still loves me. I think that dad ran out there and started kissing on that boy's neck and kissing him on the cheek. And I believe that boy said, I got a feeling he not only loves me, but he's willing to forgive me. I see it. I was a little fearful about this, but he loves me. And because he loves me, he's going to forgive me. And I can see what dad's trying to tell me by hugging me and giving me the kiss. God's forgiveness kissed past the stench of the pig pen. I believe the prodigal received forgiveness from all those who attended his homecoming party. I mean, daddy kissed him and gave him love and forgiveness. I think he got in the house and mama probably came unglued. Mama came unglued. I mean, if she was standing at the sink washing the dishes and she had a roll or an apron on, I believe she came a running over there, probably had soap bubbles all over her hands, grabbed her boy, was slapping his face, and you talk about a slobbery kiss that a mama can lay on you. I mean, it's a good thing that he was prompted and prepared by dad's kiss, because when mama got a hold of him, I mean, there was drool like a St. Bernard running all over the place. What was the kiss? The kiss was a sign of love. What was the kiss? The kiss was a sign of forgiveness. See, I believe the people that attended that little get-together there, they loved him and they forgave him. And I believe that, hey, and listen, I believe they're being Christ-like. You say, how so? Well, Jesus doesn't need to be forgiven. Anybody can be forgiven, but to forgive, that's powerful. You see, I think the kiss was a sign of love. I think the kiss was a sign of forgiveness. I also think this. I think those kisses that his daddy laid on him, I think it was a sign of restoration. A sign of restoration. It says in Luke 15:20, it says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I think the father's kiss said, you are a son. You're still my son. And you're not a slave. Do you know what the boy said? He got with his dad. He said, Dad, I've sinned. Remember, no excuses, no blaming everybody else. He had been away from God and he was humbled down to the point where he said, it's me. I did it. He said, Dad, if you want, I just want to come home. You don't have to treat me like a son. Treat me like a slave. I'd rather be a slave at your house than to be a son in the world. And you know, I think when that dad grabbed him and started kissing on him, they were kisses to a son, not kisses to a slave. This kiss was not a kiss given to a servant, but it was given to a son. And I think daddy was saying, despite all that you have done, you still belong to me. You're mine, and I'm glad. You are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And I think that when that dad grabbed that boy, his first kiss said, I love you, son. The second kiss probably said, and I forgive you, son. And the third kiss said, fooey with this stuff of you being a servant. You're my boy, and I'm glad that you're home, and you're going to be treated like one of my boys. Let me tell y'all something. When people get backslidden and get away from God, when they come back to church, they're just as much a son of God as you are. They're just as much a son of God as you are. They're not to be treated like slaves. They're sons. Yes, sir. I think that kiss meant restoration. I think the boy, that dad was saying, I'm going to restore and I'm going to give you a chance to serve again. I'll restore and give you the opportunity to have some prayers answered again. Listen, those of you that are away from God or that have been away from God, if you're away, come back. God's got some love for you. Hey, God's got some forgiveness for you. Hey, God has a restoration for you. If those of you that have been away and you're back, let me tell you something. God's going to let you serve Him again. And not only is God going to let you serve Him again, God's going to answer your prayers again. When you're away from God, you don't get your prayers answered. There are people in here, you need to wake up. You're away from God. Nobody knows it. You know it. And you may not even be facing. Let me ask you, when was the last time you had a big prayer request answered? Are you backslidden? Are you a prodigal? Oh, but you get right with God. All of a sudden, God begins to restore. He restores the chance to serve. He restores the chance to have prayers answered. Hey, I think that God can restore our confidence in time. I'll tell you, you get away from God, you get a little shaky about serving Him. Because you've seen how powerful the devil is. You've seen how tricky the devil is. You've seen how divisive the devil is. And when you're coming back, you have a little lack of confidence. And I'm not talking about arrogance. I'm talking about a confidence to go to spiritual battle. Let me tell you something, Christian. You come back to God. God can restore the confidence you need to serve God again. God can restore your prayer life. And God can restore your potential in service for Him. I think He'll restore your ability to be productive for Him too. You can be productive for God. You can still do something for God. If you don't believe it, you just take a good look at Peter. Peter got backslidden away from God. He got right with God. When he returned, God let him become productive again, and he preached on Pentecost. You look at the story of Samson that I told last Wednesday night at the National Old Paths Conference. Samson, he got backslidden. He disobeyed God. He lost his power. He went into the far country, if you will. He was chained to a grinding meal like an animal. But the Bible says that Samson killed more in his death than he did in all of his life. Hey, Christian, you come back to God. Hey, backslidden one, you come back to God. God still loves you. God can forgive you. God then is able to restore you. And there's a way you can start getting your prayers answered again. There's a way that you can start being used by God again. There's a way you can regain your confidence again. And thank God, there's a way for you to again become productive for God. I mean, not just sitting on the sideline. There's a way for you to get back in the battle. There's a way. Hey, you don't have to be a bench setter the rest of your life. And I'll tell you why I know that. If God was done with you completely, He'd kill you. As long as you're alive, God wants something out of you. You get right with God, get back on the firing line, and get ready to go be used of God. You say, I'm a little scared. He'll restore your confidence. You just humbly say, it's my fault I am where I am, and I'm coming back. No excuses. I just want to get this right with God. He will restore the true peace that you need. You don't have peace if you're backslidden. You don't have peace. You're in turmoil, and you know it. You can put a smile on your face, but if you're not right with God, that smile is only lip deep. But you get right with God and you come back from that far country, God can restore the peace. I'll tell you, there's nothing like being in the will of God. Nothing like it. Nothing like being in the will of God. There's a peace. Even in the storm, there's a peace in the will of God. He can restore. I believe the kisses. I think one kiss, that boy said, I think my dad still loves me. I think the second kiss said, my dad, I see forgiveness in this kiss. I think the third kiss, I think the boy says, you know what? I think what my dad's trying to tell me by treating me this way, I think my dad's telling me I got another chance at this thing. I think I can still talk to my dad and get along, and I think I can become productive. I think I can have the peace that I was starving for in the pig pen of the world. I think that's what those kisses meant. I think the fourth kiss probably was Dad's joy. I think that Dad kissed him, and one was love, and Dad kissed him, and one was forgiveness, and Dad kissed him, and there was a feeling of restoration, and then I think there was so much joy in those kisses. The father's joy is proven by his personal actions toward that returning son. I mean, look, he ran to him, he kissed him, he threw a party for him. Don't you think this dad is full of joy? The father's heart is beating very fast. It beats fast with love. And the dad is full of joy. Why? Because his boy came home. Hey, backslidden one, won't you please bring joy to your heavenly daddy today? Did you know that if you get right with God, that brings joy to the heavenly father? You could make God glad that you've come back. You can make God's day. You can be a blessing to the great blesser. God, your Father, if you're away from God and you came to church today, God, your Father's seeing you. He's seeing that you are coming. I think He sees you coming over that hillside. I think God's excited about the potential of you getting close to Him again. He saw your moves afar off. He knows. You know, God wants you to have joy in your return. But wait, I think the dad was glad. I think the dad was full of joy. Listen to this verse. Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 17 says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Do you know what that means? Do you know that in the party of the prodigal son, do you realize that when they got the boy home, I think daddy probably burst into the home and said, Mama, look who's home. And she was probably a clapping her hands and had those soap bubbles all over her hands. And the servant said, look, he's here. I think they started the music. I think they started clapping. And the Bible says that God sings over our return. Can you imagine the God of the universe singing because you come back to God? Could it be possible that somebody here needs to come back with God? You're backslidden and away from God. Is it possible you could come back to God? And when you come back and hit the altar in a little while, God stands up in heaven and says, let's sing a song. Do you see that? Let's sing a song. You could cause God to sing a song. The Bible says that He sings because of our return. Your pastor will receive joy from you getting right with God. Your church will receive joy because you got right with God. You personally will receive joy because you get right with God. Boy, I think he kissed him. One kiss said to that boy, I think he still loves me. He kissed him again. The second kiss said, I think he's forgiven me. He kissed him again. And that third kiss, I believe he said, you know what? I think he's going to restore me. I'm going to get another chance. He kissed him again. And he said, I think my dad's really happy about this. I think my dad's really glad that I'm home. That's what happens when somebody returns. That's what happens. Listen to this. Speaking of forgiveness, a cab driver picks up a nun. She gets into the cab. And the cabbie kept staring at her. She asked him why he was staring. He replied, I have a question to ask you, but I don't want to offend you. She answered, my son, you cannot offend me. When you're as old as I am and have been a nun as long as I have, you get a chance to see and hear just about everything. I'm sure that there's nothing you could say or ask that I would find offensive. Well, he said, I've always had a desire to have a nun kiss me. She responded, well, let's see what we can do about that. But first, you have to be single and you have to be a Christian. Okay, the nun said, pull over. Maybe we'll see what we can do. The nun fulfilled his desire with a kiss of a lifetime. My dear child, said the nun, you're crying. Why? Forgive me, he said. But I've sinned, Holy Mother. I lied. I must confess. I'm not married. I'm married and I'm a Jew. The nun said, that's okay. My name's Frank and I'm going to a masquerade party. Forgive me. The prodigal. He comes up over that hill. I know the Bible teaches that he was scared. He wondered what was going to happen. His daddy had been waiting. And so you understand, your God is waiting for you. He's waiting for you. And I hope you see, Christian, I hope you see the right kind of behavior when the prodigal comes home. Boy, daddy runs out to meet that prodigal. And the Bible says that his daddy began to kiss him. A kiss that said, I still love you. And a kiss that said, I forgive you. And a kiss that said, I can restore and you can do something for me. And your life's not over. And a kiss that said, you're bringing joy to me. And you're bringing joy to the family. And I think another kiss was a kiss of comfort. Christians are not truly comfortable in the pig pen. They're not. You want to know why? You got to go deeper and deeper and deeper. You want to know why you got to drink more and more and more and get higher and higher and higher and exercise the freedom of your body more and more and more? You want to know why? You got to keep covering up the conviction that you feel from being away from God. Christians are not comfortable in the pig pen. If you're away from God right now and you say, I'm comfortable, there's no conviction that I'd have to wonder if you were a son. Because if there is sonship, there will be conviction. It doesn't mean that I'll be able to see the conviction or anybody else will. But if you are saying, I am totally satisfied away from God. I'm away and it doesn't bother me a lick. You might need to check up between you and God on your salvation. Because you are not going to be comfortable in the pig pen of the world. I think when that dad kissed that boy, I think it started a process of comfort in the boy. The boy came dressed in rags. You know what that kiss meant? The kiss meant a robe was on its way. The boy was starved. You know what the kiss meant? Food was on its way. Food. I'll tell you all something. Those of you, when you get backslidden, you get further and further away from church. You miss more of it and more of it and more of it. Before long, you'll have yourself starved. You'll have yourself starved. That kiss meant food is on its way. I think the boy was poor. You know what that kiss meant? A big diamond ring was on its way. I think the boy was lonely. You know what that kiss meant? We're getting ready to throw a party because you returned. You see the kiss dressed in rags? There's a robe on the way. The kiss, he was starved. There's food on the way. The kiss, the boy was poor. Hey, there's a ring on the way. The kiss, the boy was lonely. Look, the kid was in the pig pen. The only people he had to fellowship with were a bunch of pigs. That kiss meant there's good godly fellowship on the way. The boy's feet were sore and bare. You know what it meant? It meant there were some shoes on the way. What comfort? The boy was sad. You know what the kiss meant? Joy's on its way. The kiss comforted the prodigal. I think that kiss on that boy's cheek said to that boy, my dad loves me. My dad's going to forgive me. My dad's going to help me. He's going to restore me. My dad, it means joy. My dad has come to comfort me. And I think the kiss said, son, I can comfort you about your past. I can comfort you about your present. And I can comfort you about your future. I've got it all under control. You just come back to me and don't you hesitate. You get right back in here where you belong. And we'll take care of what you've done in the past. We'll take care of where you're at right now. And I've got a future plan for you that's incredible. I imagine the boy, when he got back in his daddy's arms, felt the comfort of those big, strong arms and daddy's kisses of compassion. And I think the boy said, whew, I'm glad to be home where it's safe. There's a comfort in God's will that a backslidden Christian and a backslidden condition will never produce. There's a comfort. There's a comfort in the church that the world can't provide. There's a comfort in being right with your, hey, you know, there's a comfort in being right with your pastor. There are people that are in constant turmoil because there's something between them and their pastor. There's a discomfort. There's a fellowship of God's people that provides a comfort that your worldly friends cannot provide. Those of you that are getting away from God and you're moving away from God, or maybe you're backslid, maybe you're in the pig pen now. Your friends in the world are in the pig pen, and I'll promise you, you'll regret those friends. You'll regret those friends. They'll take you for more than what you planned on giving them. You see, there is a comfort in the fellowship of God's people. You see, I think when daddy ran out to kiss him, I don't think, like I said, I don't think it was a mother-in-law kiss. It wasn't a peck. I think he kissed him and kissed him. Like Grandma Owens kissing the grandchildren up. I think every kiss said something to that boy. I think every kiss brought comfort to that boy. I think every kiss made him glad that he came home. Not only is the kiss going to provide comfort, I think the kiss meant security. I think it meant security. Did you know that this boy had not lost his place as a son? Did you know that the Bible teaches once you're saved, you're always saved? I have no shame in speaking the words security to the believer or eternal security. You may have lost your joy, but you've not lost your salvation. The Bible says in Psalm 51:12, David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. David had done some things that caused him to lose his joy, but he didn't do anything that caused him to lose his salvation. And if you take a good long look at what David had done, he committed adultery and murder. Those are pretty high on God's list of bad things to do. And he had lost his joy, but he had not lost his salvation. I think when that dad ran out there and he gave a kiss to that boy, I think the kiss said, my dad still loves me. I think the kiss said, my dad's going to forgive me. I think the kiss said, my dad's going to restore me. I'm going to be able to be used again. I think the kiss said, I think my dad has joy in me coming back. There's joy in this reunion. I think the kiss said, I feel comforted by this kiss. I feel like I'm back where I need to be. And I think that kiss brought security. The Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. God is saying, when I save you, I put you in my hand, and no man can pluck you out of my hand. Somebody said to me one time, they said, that says no other person can pluck me out of God's hand. But can I pluck myself out of God's hand? No, it says no man. No man. No man. When God saved you, he took care of all the saving because he knew we'd screw it up. He said, you let me do it so it's an eternal salvation. And he did. That assurance was expressed in that kiss. Remember, that boy smelled like a pig, but he was still a sheep. That boy looked like a pig, but he is still a sheep. He'd been acting like a pig, but he is still a sheep. He'd made friendships with the pigs of the world. He's still a sheep. Still a sheep. If you're here today and you've ever been saved, you're still saved. You may walk like a pig, talk like a pig, dress like a pig, act like a pig. But if you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're a sheep. And sheep are not happy smelling like pigs. You're not going to enjoy it. You will never see a pig on the top rail of the fence down in the barnyard getting ready to do a swan dive into a bunch of pig dung. Now, a pig will jump around in pig dung. They'll eat it. But a sheep won't. You don't see sheep playing tag with the pigs. But I'm here to tell you, he had gone where the pigs were. He acted like a pig. He was doing all the things that the pig do. But he was still a sheep. And he came back. And that kiss said, that's security for me. That's security for me. Not only did the kiss mean that God still loved him, not only did the kiss mean that God could forgive, not only did the kiss mean that God could restore, the kiss meant that there was joy in this restoration by God, and there was joy for the prodigal son, but there was a comfort that would come. A comfort. No more loneliness. No more running. No more tossing and turning. None of that. Now he sees the security of, that's my dad, and I'm not going to come home to be a slave. I'm a son, and I've not lost my salvation. I'm still saved. But I think the kisses meant fellowship. I think it meant a fellowship that was sweet. First thing I think the boy did, if you'll notice in the story, the first fellowship was with the Father. And when you get right with God, let me recommend that you start by getting right with God. Luke 15:20, it says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, he knew who to go to first. Notice the father was the first one to spend some time alone with him. Let me tell you all something about getting right with God. Get to God first. Get to God first. You get to God. Hey, before family fellowship, get with your God. That's what happened in this story. The thing that's going to assure you the best comeback is you make sure you get yourself straightened out with God. With God. I think had the entire crowd greeted that boy on that hillside, probably it would have limited a bit of the reunion between him and the father. I know the times when I've been away from God, I thank God something happened down inside me personally between me and God when I was on my way back. You don't get right with God so well when it's in a crowd. He said, well, I'll get right with God if the people I'm running with get right with God. You may never get right with God then. There's a young lady. There's a young man. There are adults in this building. You need to get yourself right with God and rededicate your life today if you are the only one. This boy came back to God, and him and his heavenly father had a meeting on the hillside. Nobody else knew what was going on. Nobody knew what was going on. There's some of you, what you need to do. It doesn't matter what your husband does. It doesn't matter what your wife does. It doesn't matter what your parents do. It doesn't matter what the pack of wolves you're running with do. Get yourself right with God. And you come back if you're the only one. You get to God. It is God who speaks to you internally this morning. God seeks you out personally about getting things right. You see, I'm glad that in this story, the father met him, and him and the father got something right on that hillside. Then what happened? Second part of fellowship. He got himself right with God. Then there was a bit of a party thrown for him. Luke 15, verse 22 and 23. Went from private fellowship, a private fellowship with God, to a public fellowship. Says in Luke 15, verse 22 and 23, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Oh, you see, he got himself close to God. He got right with God. He confessed to God. He got right with the father. And then the father said, now that you and I we're back on the same page here, let me get everybody else in the family in on this. That's the right way of doing it. You say, I think I'll get right with the church. You better get right with God. You say, I want to get right with all my brethren down at the church. You better get right with God. God knows where you're at. You're not going to bypass God in restoration down at the church and do it the right way. You better let God dig deep down inside you, and you better face yourself, and you better not be giving God a bunch of excuses as to why you're away. God's not looking for your petty excuses. God is not looking for you to blame everybody else. God is looking for you to be honest with God, and you face God. You say, God, I'm coming home. And God will say, I'll meet you halfway, son. I'll help you with this. And as soon as you get right with me, I'll help throw you a party, and we'll get everybody else in on it. That's exactly what happened here. That's what happened. Now the father associates with the returning prodigal publicly. Others gather around him and engage in making merry. You know, and I tell you this, you get right with God, you come, you give yourself back to God like you need to, prodigal. Whatever you do, hey, start, get right back in there. They started making merry. You say, I got right with God. Is it okay if I come to the church activity? Sure. Sure, that's what happened. He got right with God and they said, let's throw a party. Amen. You having a party down at the church? Can I come? Well, yeah, sure. Sure. Don't cower or hide. Just get right back in there. Good Christians will appropriately seek you out, shake your hand and tell you they love you. They will. They will. But the biggest key, you get yourself right with God first. He got right with Father. Then the Father said, let's get everybody else in on this. Let's throw a party. Then what happened? Well, I have to tell you this. Third thing in fellowship that will happen is you'll have a few hard cases. Luke 15:28 says, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. You know what happened? This boy came home, got right with God. Dad was happy. Mom was happy. The servants were happy. He had a brother that was out in the field. And his brother said, they're throwing a party. What's happening? One of the servants said, your brother's home. He said, oh, great. Look who's at church this morning. Y'all know what I mean, right? And daddy, which in this scripture is interpreted the preacher, said, knock it off and let people get right with God, you Pharisee. That boy said, I don't want him to get right with God. I want God to kill him. You show me where you learned that in the scripture. You may be the one with the target on your back acting that way. But see, his brother, and maybe it is his brother was hurt extra by the sin. I don't know. But brother was slow to forgive. Now, let me tell you something. If you're a Christian, you get right with God. You'll have some people. You get right with God, God will let you. And then God's going to say, let's help this person get right with God. Let's make merry. Let's let them know we're glad that they're back. Then you may have someone that's acting like the older brother. If they do, God's not for it. The Bible says dad in the story went out to the field. Dad should have been in there enjoying the party. But now you have an older brother that is now backslidden in his attitude. Dad's out there dealing with a backslidden attitude brother while everybody else is in there making merry. And dad's saying, come on, knock it off. You got to be glad that your brother's home. It's not all about you. It's all about God. William Shakespeare said, I pardon him as God shall pardon me. Yeah, you're going to find every once in a while, you'll find somebody that won't forgive. And I'm sorry, but that is not indicative of Christianity. It dead sure isn't what God is, and it's not what good Christians are. They will forgive. See, it started out when he came back. He came back, he was very humble, he wasn't blaming everybody, he didn't give you all the reasons why he was away from God. He came back and said, I sinned against heaven, I sinned against you, I want to come home. Matter of fact, I want to come home so humbly, you don't even have to claim me as a son, let me be a slave. Thank God, the father began to kiss him. All the kisses meant something more than what maybe the eye of our flesh can recognize. He got right with God first. Then we see he got right with a group. There was a group of people that got in on this thing. You did have somebody that didn't, they were just not at their highest spiritual level. And as a result of him coming back, they were disappointed that he was back. But there was another fellowship. Eventually, I think he began to fellowship in such a way that he was able to get the lost saved. I think God used him again. Not only that, I believe this. I believe the backslidden one that came back eventually was able to help other backslidden ones to come back. I called the sermon, and he kissed him. I think there's more to those kisses than what meets the eye. I think that boy was scared to death coming home. God had spoken to his heart. God had taken him to the bottom. He was in a pigsty. He was out. He was empty. So empty. No excuses in coming back. He came back blown away, just wanting to come home. He got a kiss from his father. He said, I think my dad still loves me. He got a kiss from his father. He said, I think my dad's forgiving me. He got a kiss from his father. He said, I think dad's going to restore me and give me a chance. He got a kiss from his father. He said, this is great. We're all full of joy. He got a kiss from his father and it comforted him. He got a kiss from his father. It meant security. I'm not going to be a slave. I'm still a son. He got a kiss from his father. That kiss was the start of a fellowship between he and the father. And then the father said, I'll bring everybody else in on this. And the family got in on the fellowship. And then the father had to attend to a couple of Pharisees that were not glad to see this son home. I think the son went out soul winning again. I think the son was able to go to others in the future that were backslidden and say, you need to come back to God just like I did. That's the story that I see in the kisses that were placed on the cheek of the prodigal son. Let me tell you all something. Just like my wife said to our grandson, Trey, last night, said, do you know what Grandma wants to do to you? And he got to giggling because he knew what was coming. She said, I'm going to kiss you all up. Your God wants to kiss you all up. He wants to kiss you all up. Someone here, you're not a prodigal because you've never become a son. You have to be born into the family of God to have backslidden away from it. So may I recommend that if you died today, you're not 100% sure you'd go to heaven, why don't you let Jesus Christ save you? Why don't you get born into the family of God? You see, you may be sitting there and saying, I think I'm away. I think I'm away. Hey, if you've never been saved, you are away real bad. You've never been a part of the family. What you need to do is get born again. You need to get saved. You need to become a part of the family first. There's some of you are part of the family and you're away. You're backslidden. You're still a son, but you're in a mess in your life. You're a prodigal. You need to come back. But there's some you're not born again. You're not a part of the family. You're not a prodigal. You're away completely. You need to get saved. I hope if you're unsaved today, you'll come and get born again. I hope if you're saved and you're away, you'll restore. You'll come back and let your Heavenly Father kiss you all up. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. May I say also, may I say, I hope some of you have listened to the behavior that ought to take place when the prodigals are returning. I hope you will pay attention and you'll learn how to behave when the prodigals want to come home. Who here today would say, preacher, I'm not a part of the family. I've never been born again. I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I need to get born again. I need to get saved. If I died today, I do not know 100% sure I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. I'm not even saved. I'm not even on my way to heaven. Pray for me, preacher, that I would get saved before it's too late. Would you raise your hand and say, that's me. That's what I need. I need to get saved. I need to become a part of the family. I see that hand. Someone else, you'll say, that's what I need. I see that hand. You say, that's what I need. I need to be born again. If you just raised your hand, or if you should have and you didn't. And when I ask this question, your answer is, I don't know. If you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? If you say, I do not know. I would not go to heaven. I don't know that I would. Then you need to get saved. We're going to have a thing called an altar call. If you raised your hand a moment ago or you didn't and you should have, When we start the thing called the altar call, the choir will sing, we'll all stand in a moment. And when we do, the men that are sitting on this platform, they and others, are going to post themselves down front at the end of each one of the aisles. You leave your seat, whether you're in the balcony or the lower floor, and you come down the aisle, walk up to one of them and say, I want to be saved. Just simply say it. I want to be saved. Someone will take a Bible and show you how to be born again. I promise you, you won't be the only one coming. We have people that are trained to show you how to be born again. It does not take long, but you need to get saved. And there are people in here, you know who you are. Some of you, you have friends that are unsaved. Bring them. Just bring them. Let them in know. I think there are Christians. You're away from God. And when you think about being backslidden and away from God, you say, well, I've not been robbing banks. I've not been raping. I've not been pillaging. No. Backslidden means you're not what you used to be for God. You have gone backwards, not forward. Do you need to rededicate your life? Do you need to come home and let the Father kiss you all up? Is there a Christian in the house that would say, Preacher, God in this sermon of the prodigal son has spoken to my heart very specifically today. Would you raise your hand? There are hands all over the auditorium. God bless you. You may put your hands down. If you need the altar, you come and you use it. There's some people in here, you need to learn how to behave toward the prodigal. All the lessons in the sermon of the day. You need to learn how to behave toward the prodigal. Make sure that you're not a Pharisee. You make sure that you handle them properly. If you need the altar, you come. I'm going to ask the instrumentalist to begin to play.